Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Thanks to Jason Troyer, our church has been training for more effective witnessing. He's been doing this in the Sunday school class down the hall, so that we could learn how to share the gospel with others using the way of the master technique. I don't know if you've heard of that, but it was first perfected by Jesus Christ himself, and then it was recently revived by Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. So we need to ask God to help us love our neighbor such that we make an effort to bring them to eternal life through the gospel. All my Christian life, I've heard people saying that they're looking for an open door. And today, I'd like to remind you of a technique that you can easily use because, sadly, our world is awash in crime. And crime is an open door because the Bible is a criminal justice textbook. Think about the Bible and crime, and that'll help us have more opportunity to witness to unbelievers. As recorded in Scripture, in this book right here, the Bible, the history of mankind outside of the Garden of Eden begins with murder. That's how it all begins. Cain murdered Abel. Then God gives the Ten Commandments, which lay out the foundation of a criminal justice system. The Old Testament then testifies against mankind, documenting one crime after another, until the crux of the Bible story in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, an execution. That's what the crucifixion is, an execution, the sacred death penalty, as demanded by God the Father for his ability to forgive the sin of man. Then Paul's epistles, for being the apostle to the Gentiles in the dispensation of grace, it's surprising how much attention he gives to the law and on how Christians should use the law against murder, kidnapping, immorality, and perjury. That's in the epistles of Paul. And at the very end of this book, at the very end of Scripture, Revelation chapter 22 gives us a list of the wicked who are outside of the New Jerusalem for all of eternity. That is, it lists the people who will be in the lake of fire. So that in the last half of the last chapter of the last book in the Bible, God lists those who will be in hell forever, who are adulterers and murderers and perjurers. Now, sadly, because of all the crime in our fallen world, we have this door that is open all the time with friends, relatives, and even people in a checkout line at the grocery store. There's the latest headline. The Rocky Mountain News yesterday was Denver's crime epidemic. The year has just begun, and already it's horrendous how many people are being murdered in Denver. Every time a headline stares us in the face, we have an open door. Denver, Colorado began the new year with the murder of Darren Williams, Broncos cornerback. He was celebrating a rap group that he owned. He owned a rap group, you know, a bad boy, crime kind of culture rap group. And then he was gunned down early New Year's Day in a spray of 14 bullets that hit his limousine. That was January 1st, 2007. And local headlines have been screaming that in the first 2 months of the year, Denver's murder rate, especially gang murders, is through the roof. Well, you all know my Sunday morning addiction of going to a coffee shop at 64th and Ward, 5 in the morning. Well, At that time this morning, I told the guy who was pouring my coffee, nothing fancy, just black, room for cream. I told this guy that I was preaching on crime. And he told me that 2 years ago, his car was broken into at the Denver Coliseum, and the criminal left behind blood, and he was a little discouraged that the police didn't take a sample for DNA. Now, more and more police are doing that, even in lesser crimes, providing more of a deterrent. And then he said just 2 weeks ago, his Arvada home off Ward Road had been burglarized. That's scary. That's close to home. And then one of the regulars at the coffee shop, a pilot who sometimes flies the Colorado Rockies, he said to me, well, King Soopers, the grocery store right adjacent to the coffee shop, he said they were robbed this past week at midday with customers walking in and out of the store. Some thug pulled off a holdup of their front desk. And so you're able to take these kinds of headlines and stories from people's own lives and from the news and use it as an opportunity to witness. And I've been going to that coffee shop for some years, so it's not like a great track record. But one of the staff members, young guy, I've been able to witness to. He'd sit down when he's on his break. We'd go through the Bible. And he prayed to ask God to forgive him. Young guy, neat guy. So there was another regular this morning. He's a Jefferson County Sheriff's deputy. And he was looking over my shoulder at the sermon title, The Bible is a Criminal Justice Textbook. He said, hey, I like that. So we went through. And he said, yeah, I could relate to that. People suffer because men disobey God. And those who humble themselves and ask His forgiveness through Christ are part of the solution. And those who do not trust in His death and resurrection are part of the problem. And we could point that out to unbelievers. With all the suffering in the world, if you don't trust in Christ, you are part of the problem. If you reject Jesus Christ, when you see a crime wave, just wave back. Because you're looking into a mirror. We don't have to open our Bibles yet. We'll do that in a moment, but you can do this in your head. For now, just turn the pages of the Bible in your head to Genesis chapter 4. That's what the psalmist in Psalm 119 means when he said, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So we could turn the pages of the Bible in our head, go to Genesis chapter 4, where Cain murdered his brother Abel. And God prohibited the death penalty at that point so that wicked men would learn the first great history lesson that they need the law, that wicked people need the law. So that over the next 1,500 years, that object lesson was drilled in as the earth became filled with violence. So much so that God said in Genesis chapter 6, the earth is filled with violence. They didn't have the death penalty. There was no human government. So that if someone murdered another, there was no organized way to try to get him and then hold him accountable and punish him. Because God had prohibited the death penalty. So the earth is filled with violence, God said, and behold, I will destroy them. And then we read of the global flood. Within 10 verses of the account of Noah disembarking, Genesis 9, God instituted the death penalty. Imagine that. First, He said no death penalty, and then He mandated the death penalty for every convicted murderer. In fact, in those few verses after Noah leaves the ark, God modified the only three commands He had given to all of mankind before the flood. Before the flood, God gave three commands. After the flood, as soon as Noah came out of the ark, God modified those commands. The first command before the flood to mankind was be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. Adam and Eve were in charge. Immediately after the flood, Genesis 9, verses 1 and 2, God said, be fruitful and multiply, and the fear of you shall be on all that move on the earth. Now the animals would be afraid of man. Before the flood, they were not afraid of mankind. We went from dominion to fear, from merely having dominion over the animals to the animals fearing us. And why would that be? Well, Isaiah chapter 65 speaks of the new creation when the lion will lay down with the lamb. And why is that? Because the lion will not eat the lamb, so they could hang out together. After all, maybe I should ask just the kids in the group, why is 6 afraid of 7? Does anybody know? Because 7, 8, 9, right? And so 6 is afraid of 7 because 7, 8, 9. And why is the lamb afraid of the lion? Because the lion loves lamb chops. And then God's second command before the flood was, of every tree you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And so after the flood, God said, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Every living thing that moves, you can eat. So that explains the first command where it went from dominion to fear. Because now the animals are on the menu. And so they're naturally afraid of mankind. And God said, now you can eat animals just as you were able to eat herbs. God had given mankind grains, fruits, and vegetables before the flood. Now he gave them permission to eat every animal that moves, not just the clean animals, but green chili and red lobster, everything. And then later, the symbolic dietary law came later through Moses when God prohibited Israel from eating the animals that he did not accept as a sacrifice. So there were clean and unclean animals that Noah brought onto the ark. What did that mean? Because they weren't eating animals. They were the animals that were acceptable to God as symbolic offerings, as sacrifices pointing to Christ. And so after the flood, you could eat any animal, anything. And then in the time of Moses, you could only eat the clean animals. The unclean animals, symbolically, God was against them. It wasn't because trichinosis from pork. After all, chicken, you get salmonella, right? It wasn't for that. It was for symbolic reasons, because we would eat the sacrifice. That is, Jesus Christ would be the sacrifice. And he said, if you want eternal life, drink my blood. So these were symbolic commands. Then the third command, before the flood, the death penalty was forbidden. Genesis 4:15. Whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. God prohibited the death penalty. And then immediately after the flood, God brought the flood because the earth had become filled with violence, because there was no consequence on earth for man's actions, including murder. He could get away with it. So immediately after the flood, Genesis 9:6, God said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. God thereby authorized the death penalty by man. And theologians refer to this as the beginning of human government. And they rightly refer to this as the beginning of the dispensation of human government, when God has authorized governments to use the death penalty to enforce the criminal law. The death penalty is the foundation of human government. For without it, governments will end up locking away millions of their citizens for years or even decades in a system that we can call time out for adults. That's what jail is. Jail is time out for adults. And it doesn't work for adults either. It makes perpetrators worse, not better. So this is where we're coming in the Bible. It starts out with murder, and then God mandates the death penalty. And then through Moses, that was Genesis, then you're in the book of Exodus, through Moses, God gave the Ten Commandments. And some of the Ten Commandments relate to a criminal justice system, and some do not. Some do not have a relevance to the government and its enforcing of a criminal code. Do not covet your neighbor's goods. That is not actionable by the police. Should the police come around and knock on your door when they say, you've been coveting your neighbor's goods? No, we would rightly call them the thought police. God will judge the heart. Earthly judges judge our actions. So if greed, that's covetousness, I want what others have. When greed turns into action and a man steals, then he has crossed the threshold between sin and crime. And all crime is sin, but not all sin is crime. There are different degrees of violating God's commands. And so it is just four of the Ten Commandments which form the foundation of a criminal justice system. Just four of the ten. Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, and do not commit perjury. That is, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Those four of the ten are the foundation of a criminal justice system. Honor your father and mother is the first command with promise that you may live long on the earth, but it is not part of a criminal justice system. If you have a bad attitude unjustly against your parents, the police should not come knocking on your door. That is not a crime. That is a sin of the heart. And since our American government is increasingly godless, our criminal justice system is breaking in all kinds of ways, as evidenced by our government running a godless education system and a godless medical community where you can kill the innocent under the guise of health care, and godless courts, so that it's no longer a justice system, now it's just a system. Let me say that again. It's no longer a justice system, now it's just a system. What does all this have to do with God and your spiritual life? Well, God is the judge, and He holds mankind guilty of violating His law. And on Judgment Day, if Jesus Christ is not your advocate, your defense counsel, then you will be condemned to eternal separation from God. Whereas, if we trust in Christ, we are saved already because He took our punishment on the cross, and we could live that victory today, that victory over sin, we could live that today because He lives in you and you are in Christ. So this story of the Bible, this is how God presents salvation to us. He presents it in the context of criminal justice, because He is the judge, it is His law, and we are the lawbreakers who are guilty, and Jesus Christ paid the penalty. That's what it has to do with God and with you and with me. Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of stone, for God wrote the law not on papyrus, so it could be erased and amended and altered, but He wrote it on stone to symbolize that mankind does not get to amend His law. I love the Southern Baptists. I think they're one of the strongest of the denominations out there standing against the enemies of God. But they get together in convention every 4 years, is it? And they vote on God's law. They vote on immorality. They vote on abortion. They vote on homosexuality. And when they get to heaven, God is going to ask them, where did you get this notion that you should vote on do not murder and do not commit adultery? How did that ever dawn on you? That's utter humanism. And that convinces more and more people that right and wrong come from the opinion of the majority. And that is not where right and wrong comes from. That is humanism. But I gave my law on stone, indicating that you don't have the authority to amend it. So Moses came down Mount Sinai with these tablets of stone, and there was sin in the camp. And in the wrath of judgment, Moses broke those tablets, symbolizing that mankind has broken God's law. So the set of tablets that God told Moses to put into a box, they carried it around with them, the Ten Commandments, they were actually a replacement set because man had broken God's law. In the box that Israel carried the Ten Commandments in, it's called in the Bible the Ark of the Testimony because it contained God's law, and that is a testimony against us that we have rebelled against Him. And when men die apart from Christ, even today, Christians say with good biblical justification that this is the age of grace. That's true. But when unbelievers die today, they will not be judged by grace. They will be judged by law. Romans 3:19, Paul says, all the world is under the law and guilty before God. And we are under the law and guilty until we come to Christ. And at that moment, as an individual, I am no longer under the law, but under grace. So we minister grace to members of the body of Christ and law to unbelievers, so that they will know that they are guilty and need forgiveness from a Savior, from the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the law, God's law, is a description of behavior that leads to death. That's what the law is. Behavior that leads to death. In the day that you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. What did that tree represent? It represented the law. The law is the knowledge of good and evil. That's what the law is. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Today, Christians are told that you are saved to keep the law. That's not true. Paul says we are saved from the law so that we live by grace. We are saved by grace and we live by grace. It was Lucifer who said to Eve, you want to be like God? Partake of the tree. The tree represents the law. Deuteronomy 1:39, Romans chapter 5, Romans 3:20, the law is the knowledge of sin. The tree represents the law. In the day that you eat of it, you shall die. When Christians partake of the law kills them. It doesn't take away their salvation. It gives them guilt and condemnation. Because Paul says the law is a ministry of death. The law is a ministry of condemnation. And he's speaking of the Ten Commandments in 2 Corinthians 3. From the Mosaic Law onward through the Bible, through the Old Testament, Scripture is filled with examples of man's violation of that law. And those violations, stealing, immorality, perjury, and murder, are dealt with by priests and judges, by kings and prophets, all looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, the great judge, prophet, priest, and king. And at this point in the story through the Bible, let me repeat what I said earlier about the cross to reinforce it in our minds. The crux of the Bible story is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, an execution, the sacred death penalty as demanded by God the Father for the ability to forgive the sin of man, if only we will repent. So that those Christians who oppose the death penalty, those who agree with liberals that we should do away with the death penalty, those Christians are unwittingly undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if there's something wrong with the death penalty, there was something wrong with God the Father requiring it. Now please turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to end with these passages, reading them, looking at them from Paul's first epistle to Timothy. There are two errors made on this subject by the body of Christ. One is that today is the age of grace and the law has no role any longer. That's an error because the unbeliever is not under grace. He's under law. And the law is a tool, is a tutor to lead men to Christ. That's what the law is. The law leads men to Christ because it convinces them they are guilty and they need forgiveness. That's the one error, that unbelievers are not under the law. They are. The other error is that Christians think that the law is for the righteous. It helps us to become more righteous. That's not true. If righteousness could have come by the law, it would have come from God's law. for it is holy, just, and good. But because of our flesh, the law is a ministry of death and condemnation to us. So the Apostle Paul, writing in his first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, Paul writes, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." How could he get more clear than this? Because this divides millions of Christians into opposing camps. We have an entire seminar on a CD called The Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. If you'd like to learn more about this, just ask Connie, The Tree it's called. "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners. This is who the law is made for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust," says the Apostle Paul. The law is good if you use it lawfully. If you use it to minister to the righteous, you are not using it lawfully. You are hurting those people by putting them into a ministry of condemnation. If you do not use the law for the wicked, for unbelievers, you are hurting them by robbing them of the ministry of the law, which is guilt and condemnation, to convince them that they need salvation, they need forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So the law is good if we use it lawfully, knowing it is not for the righteous person, but for the murderer, the adulterer, the kidnapper, the homosexual, the perjurer. Perjurer, that's from the Ten Commandments. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not commit adultery includes all the sexual crimes of fornication and homosexuality. So the law is the foundation of a criminal justice system, God's law. And as we understand God's law and its application to the world, then we are more equipped to witness to those we care about who are unsaved. Because every newspaper and every newscast has open doors in it. Here's this murderer. Here's the story of what he's done. Here are these evil people. Here are these terrorists. And so we take that, and with the most simple addition of another sentence, we say, you know why people are determined to hurt one another? No, why? It's because we've rebelled against God. And each of us have hurt others so much. And if we don't ask God to forgive us, we are guilty and we are part of the problem. So we could either be part of the solution through Jesus Christ or part of the problem. So easy. We need to ask God for the courage to open our mouths and for the wisdom to understand.